Amen. Amen. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord. It's always good to worship His holy name. And God is here. His Holy Spirit wants to captivate our thoughts and our minds and our hearts. And He wants you to just take a few moments to kind of pause and think about Him. And trust in Him. So much He has already spoken to us this morning, hasn't He? Reminds me of some of the great hymns, you know, and earthly friends may prove untrue. Doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you. One who will not fail. Jesus never fails. He never fails. And He will never fail. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He is our hope, and we can trust in Him. He is, as we just sang, our firm foundation. We can put our feet upon the rock and stand firm despite all the storms of life and the storms of life that this world wants to bring us. Storms personally, maybe sickness, maybe battling health, maybe battling economic situations, but also the storms of life in this world. Not only those things that are facing our society and our government and, you know, just not only our city, our county, or the state of Florida, the United States, but around the world, even when you woke up yesterday morning and heard the news about Israel and Hamas and the tragedy there, and our eyes are open wide, and maybe some of us have been, as my family uses so much different terminology, slinky slonk, you know, you're asleep. And then suddenly, boom, something happens, triggers. Could this be? Could this be? There are birth pains, the Lord Jesus said, even to His disciples in Matthew. There are birth pains about the end times when Christ is going to return. Is this a birth pain or is this really more than that? I don't know, but I do know the one who does know. And I can trust in Him and His sovereignty and His plan and His timing because God is perfect, and guess what? He never fails. He never fails. So, us, for as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to pray. We need not to panic, okay? We need not to panic. We need not to allow fear to grip our hearts and souls. We need to pray. We need not to panic. We need to stand upon the perfect Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because He is coming again. Hallelujah. And He's coming again to all those who trust in Him. Hallelujah. And so we need to look forward to that and be prepared and be ready for that. And that's what God is going to do. And I'm excited about what God is doing and what God is going to do. This morning we are continuing our study through the book of Isaiah, and we're in chapter 44. And sometimes, you know, you come across a favorite song and you just want to sing it over and 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 over again, right? I remember as a kid being like 13 and discovering 45 RPMs. Now, some are so young they don't know what that is, but I remember what that was. And I was so excited to go to the store and save my allowance money so I could buy the latest 45 RPM. I remember buying, don't tell on me, but I remember buying Three Dog Night. Eli's coming. Man, I thought that was, you know, I didn't know what that was about. Still don't know what that's about. But boy, I wore that little 45 RPM record out. Right? We just like to hear it over and over and over again. My wife asked me this week, well, what's so different about Isaiah 44 than 43? And then you read 45 and so forth. It's a hit record. We're going to play it over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because my mind and my thinking is thick. Sometimes I don't get the message of the Lord, and he has to tell me once, twice, three times, four times, over and over and over and over and over again. And that's what he's doing here in Isaiah chapter 44. He's telling the people of God, I am not only committed to you, hook, line, and sinker, I am committed to you. You know, I'm committed to you. Oh, I just had a weird thought, but I'm committed to you. I was thinking about a shrimp being put on a hook and being cast into the ocean. That shrimp is committed. It's committed. Listen, God is committed to us. He really is. In fact, we do many things in our world, in our society. In Texas, there, San Antonio Cultural Arts actually came up with this idea that they wanted to remember their veterans. They wanted to remember those who had gone before, especially during the time of the Vietnam War. So they reached out to an artist, Michael Jerry Roman, to paint a tribute to the men and women who served in the military. And Michael's dad, Tony Roman, was a Vietnam veteran, and he served as inspiration for his son in a mural. And so they picked that spot. Isn't that gorgeous? It's sort of like the condition of our heart. When we're with God, we come to him as we are. We can't spruce it up. We can't just adorn ourselves. Oh, we can, but, you know, Jesus came to the religious people and he said, you are just a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers. You look good on the outside, but inside, boy, you have the smell of death. And so this was the spot that the San Antonio Cultural Arts picked and had commissioned him, and this is what it turned out to be. And the phrase that he chose to honor those who had gone before, who laid down their life in freedom, our veterans, whom we are thankful for and filled with gratitude for, that phrase, you are not forgotten. You are not forgotten. It transformed that community. People go to great lengths to remember important events, people, and places. In Isaiah 44, God is proclaiming to his people that he will not forget them. He will not forget them and wants them to remember him and all that he has done and all that he is doing. Now, there's a twofold part to this message. It's kind of like your favorite dessert. Oh, I remember the first time I went down. It's not there anymore. It was a little restaurant in Zephyr Hills, and they were known, one of the things they were known for was tres leche cake. Oh. First time I had tres leche, with all the different layers of cream. Oh, am I making your mouth water yet? Oh, it was so delicious and so good. Isaiah 44 is like that. It has a couple of layers. That is so delicious. God's word is so delicious. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God's word is so delicious. It is better than that tres leche cake. The first layer, specifically to the nation of Israel, to the people of God, to those who are not Gentile, to the Jews. He was saying to them, I have not forgotten you. I've not forgotten my covenant that I've made with Abraham. I've not forgotten my covenant that I made with Isaac. I've not forgotten your cries when you were under the bondage and slavery of Egypt, I have not forgotten you. I've not forgotten you, and I've set upon you when you cried out and complained you wanted a king, and so I gave into your desires, knowing that you would struggle following me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I have not forgotten you. I gave you David. I have not forgotten you. I've sent to you in the midst of all your disobedience from your leaders, and how the kingdom was divided, and how they were wayward and they went this way. And I tried to bring you back by bringing you under bondage of outside forces to wake you up from your slinky slonk stupor. I have not forgotten you. And now I have delivered you. And now I'm going to do something more marvelous in and through you. But I want you to know that I have not forgotten you. Verse 21 kind of brings it out in this chapter. He says, remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. In the events that just took place yesterday morning, we can sit back and we can say, well, this is what I believe, da, 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 da. Or this is what I believe, da, 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 da. Or this is how I view it, da, 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 da. We can have all these opinions. Some of it can be very grounded in God's holy word. But the truth of the matter is, God's word declares that he will not forget Israel. It says Israel. Okay? He will not forget Jacob. It says that. So there's a specific message to a specific people at a specific time in this passage of God's word. First layer. Second layer. This is really good. Ready? You're ready to take that piece of tres leche cake. You've got your coffee there. Oh, man, I'm just waiting for it. Are you ready? Here it is. Don't miss it. This is so good. The second layer. It's also a promise to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. God says to you, brother and sister in Christ, son and daughter of the Most High God, who's put their faith and trust in the Lord for salvation. God says to you specifically, I have not forgotten you. I have not forgotten you. God says that. I have not forgotten you. God wants us to remember some things. He lines it out here through Isaiah. We're going to look at it. God wants us to be mindful of this, that he has not forgotten us. Now, it's easy for us to say, well, you don't know what I've gone through. That's right, I don't. But guess what? God does. God knows. He knows every hair on your head. Read Psalm 139. He knows everything about you, what you're going to do, what you're not going to do, and so forth. But he gives you that freedom, that will, that spirit to choose him or not to choose him, to follow him or not to follow him, to discover how wonderful and glorious and majestic and faithful he is, even in our faithlessness. God is so good. And he wants to be involved and active in your life. He wants to be involved and active in your life every day and every moment, every heartbeat, every blink of your eyes. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants you to trust him and trust in him because he has not forgotten you. Now, there are 10 truths. You know, some of us remember the talk shows late at night, David Letterman and the top 10 list. Well, this is better than the top 10 list, but there are 10 truths in this passage. You go, 10 truths? How is he going to do this quickly? 10 truths that God wants us to know about him and why he can just state a wonderful, bold statement. I am the creator of the universe. I've made the heavens and the earth. I formed mankind in my image. And guess what? Every person who's been born in this world, every individual who has given birth and has been born, they are made in the likeness and the image of God. And guess what? God knows them, and he has not forgotten them, especially those who have trusted in him as in his Son as Savior and Lord. If you're outside of that trust, oh, get into that trust. Put your faith in Christ. Follow him. Give your heart and life to him, because why? God loves you. He's forgiven you. He's paid the price on the cross for your sin. You may battle this morning and say, well, I don't have sin in my life. I'm perfect. Oh, well, let's ask your friends and your family members if that's so. Pride is a deceiving thing, and we mustn't listen to it. We must keep our eyes on Jesus and listen to what the Spirit of God, and God may be calling some of you to say, well, I'm too good. There is no God. I am perfect, and so on. That's a lie. You're buying into a lie. Don't listen. Some of us may say, well, woe is me. I'm too bad. God, if there is a God, he won't forgive me. If I walk into the building, the walls are going to come down. No, that's a lie. Don't buy into that. The truth is that Jesus loves you. God loves you. He's not forgotten you. In our sinful condition, Paul wrote, he said, while we were still sinners, while we were still in the midst of our sin, our wickedness, our rebellion, while in the futility of our thinking, while we were still into that lostness, it says there, God, in his mercy, gave his Son. While we were still sin, God gave Jesus to become sin for us, to pay the penalty of sin full. Completely. It is done. It is done. Hallelujah. And so, because of that truth from God's revelation, he says, I haven't forgotten you. I want you to trust me. I want you to trust in me. I want you to discover that I am above all others. I'm above all others, and I'm the only one that will meet and satisfy your needs. So let's look at this list. Better than a top 10 list from David Letterman. It's from God's Word. First one, God wants us to listen to him. Very simple. But he wants us to be focused and to listen to him. What does verse 1 say? Look at verse 1. It says there in chapter 44, but now hear. But now hear. Hear, O Jacob. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Now hear. I want you to listen. Hear. Listen. Focus on listening. You know, it's very hard to focus on listening. First of all, because one, we've got a jillion million thoughts going into our mind, don't we? It's hard to focus. I have an old love, a new hobby of trying to record and write songs that honor the Lord, and I'm trying to learn how to do that and mix and all that, and they talk about frequencies in the mixing and an equalizer. You know, so you can equalize the bass and the mid frequencies and the treble, but you've got to focus your ears to listen. And I'm trying real hard, but sometimes I miss it. I bring my sons in and they listen. They go, "Nah, bass isn't big enough. The kick isn't punchy enough." You have to listen to focus. And there's so much going on in our world today that's causing us to be distracted that we miss hearing the Holy One wanting to grab our ears and say, listen. God wants us to listen to him because he hasn't forgotten us. He's got something to say to us, something to do in us. Hallelujah. Second, God wants us to know, not only know him, but know that he chose you. You're not here by accident. It is not a mistake. God has chosen you. He has. He's chosen you. And he wants you to know that. Notice in that verse it says the second part, but now hear, O Jacob, my servant. And that's, you know, Jacob, I want you to be, you are my servant, you are my witness, Israel, and Israel whom I have chosen. God chose Israel, God chose Jacob to be a witness to the world, a witness to other nations on the greatness and the glory of God. And they sometimes did it really good and sometimes they didn't. God has chosen you to be a witness for him. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be squeaky clean and shiny and all feel like you're brand new. All you have to be is faithful to him, available to him, trust in him, submissive to him, and obedient. You have to become a fatso. Faithful, available, trusting, right? Submissive, obedient. God wants you to know he chose you. He chose you. He says, you whom I have chosen. Understand, he wants us to understand the foundation of his faithfulness and love. He chose us. We know in Scripture it says God loved us first so that we could love him. God loved us first. He chose us. Quickly. Thirdly, God wants us to receive his Holy Spirit. You want victory in your life? Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You want to overcome a habitual sin in your life? Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You want to act like Jesus in the midst of those who you feel hate you and are persecuting you? Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You want to be loving and forgiving like Jesus? Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God wants us to receive his Spirit. Verse 3 and 4. Well, verse 2, it says, thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. In other words, God's reminded him that I've made you, I've chosen you, I've got you. And then verse 3 and 4. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. God's desire for his people is that they receive his Spirit in such a magnificent way that not only they are blessed, but their offspring is blessed. Their descendants are blessed. Instead of gathering at the loss of a loved one and family members fighting over who's going to get what and who's going to get this, the Spirit of God is saturated in that individual's life so much so that family members are blessed by God Almighty himself, because that individual has received his Spirit and has built and is building a Christ-like godly heritage. God wants us to receive his Spirit. John said, Jesus came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. And that's what we are. And then Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be under the influence of wine. Well, Pastor Ted, you don't know how good wine is. Okay, great. But you're not to let it control you. You're to allow the Spirit of God to control you. The Spirit of God to control you. You don't allow hatred to control you. You don't allow anger to control you. You don't allow prejudice to control you. You don't allow slander to control you. You don't allow malice to control you. You allow the Spirit of God to control you. Be filled with the Spirit of God. How are you filled with the Spirit of God? Just ask Him. Simple. You don't have to beat yourself up. You just ask Him in faith. Dear Heavenly Father, I can't do this on my own. I can't do, fill in the blank. I can't live this life. I can't be holy. I can't be pure. I can't be righteous. I cannot think about lustful thoughts. I need your help. I cannot stop from cussing. I cannot stop from drinking. I cannot stop from taking drugs. I cannot. You put that in there. And then you say, Lord, I can't. But I know you can give me the strength. You can give me the ability to overcome. You can give me the filling and the power of your Spirit so that I am crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, yet Christ lives in me. So put to death those things. Put to death those things that easily entangle you. And run with perseverance the race that's set before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Ask Him. His Holy Spirit will come in and fill you. And then you'll start thinking differently. That's what God does. He begins to change your desires. He does. Instead of worry, rejoice. Wow. Instead of complaining, give thanks. Wow. That's good. Instead of hating, show love. Wow. It's all because we're filled with the Spirit of God. God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit, and I'm going to even make dry places flood with water. It's going to be flourishing. It's going to be lavishing. It's going to be overcoming. All right. Moving on. God wants us to renew our commitment to Him. Verse 5. He goes on. Isaiah says, He says, there's going to be so much blessing. I'll pour my Spirit upon your offspring and blessings upon your descendants. Verse 3, they'll spring up among like grass, like willows of flowing streams. Then verse 5, then this one will say, I am the Lord's. And another will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. Wow. Remember when you were maybe in grade school? Elementary school, maybe middle school. Some of us who were not mature enough, it had to be high school or maybe sometimes college. And you saw that particular person that caught your fancy. And you said, oh, I'm so excited. And you got out a marker or a pen and you wrote their name on your hand. I love so-and-so. I prayed that when I met Sue that she'd do that. She never did. Well, because she's a good New England girl, right? You have your name on the hand, and then you go around and you show it to your little friend, and your little friend says, oh, they got a crush on so-and-so, right? You see that. Listen, God wants us to be committed to Him, to say, I am the Lord's. I belong to Jesus. I'll tell everybody about it, not just those in my church family inside my church walls on Sunday morning, but I will tell everybody about it Monday in the marketplace, when I'm driving, when I'm standing in line at Walmart, and I'm going to tell everybody about it. I am the Lord's. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of Christ because I belong to Him. Why? Because He has not forgotten me. Why? Because He fills me with His Spirit. Why? Because He changes me from the inside out. Instead of being hateful, I can be loving. Why? Because of His love for me. I'm made in His likeness and image to know Him. Hallelujah. God wants us to be committed to Him, to say, I'm the Lord's. Why are we so afraid to say that? I am the Lord's. We want to pick up a cause, okay? I'm going to step on toes. And we are eager to pick up a cause, and maybe God has birthed that cause in your bones and you got to proclaim it. Then do it. But listen, we need to be more brave and more bold and more courageous to proclaim, I'm the Lord's. This is what God has done. This is what God is doing. He has rescued your soul. He has saved you from your sin. And all he asks is for you to believe in him. To believe in him. Jesus said, "He who believes in me will have everlasting life." And then we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we allow the Holy Spirit, who is supposed to be filling us overflowing, we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our brothers and sisters' lives. Some of us say, "Well, he can't work fast enough," don't we? "Well, I don't like the way you're acting, because you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God." We need to allow the grace of God to saturate our community, to allow his Spirit freedom to work his way in the lives of his people for his glory and honor. But we must not be ashamed of him. I am the Lord's. There is coming a day, well, that will be not just popular, but God wants us to express it from our very souls. God wants us to rest in his sovereignty. Verses 6 through 8. He wants us to rest. He says, "Besides me, there's no God," one caption says in front of it. It says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God who is like me. Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid." You can underline that. "Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no rock. I know not any." Some theologians say, well, he's kind of alluding Isaiah back to the picture of a trial where God is saying, "Hey, you got a better God? Show me. Let them come and proclaim the truth. Let them show what's going to happen. Let them demonstrate how faithful they've been. Show me." He even goes on a little further in that in verses 9 and through 20 when he talks about that a little bit. But God is declaring, basically, "I am the Lord. There is no one like me, and nor there will ever be. I am sovereign." And us, as his children and his followers, we can rest in that truth. We can rest in it, in his sovereignty. Matthew Henry says that the God we trust in is a God of incontestable sovereignty and irresistible power. He is Lord. That he stands in relation to and has a particular concern for his church, his bride. He's the King of Israel. He's the Redeemer. Hallelujah. He is the King. Third, that he is eternal, the first and the last. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and Omega." He is God from everlasting, before the worlds were and will be so to everlasting, when the world shall be no more. Guess who's going to last? Outlast everything? God himself. That he is God alone. "Beside me there is no God. There is no God. I know not any." He is God and God alone. He's infinite. Therefore, there is no other. He is all sufficient. Therefore, there needs to be no other. And guess what? The good news is he wants to be involved in your life. Intimately, every moment of every day, to display his goodness to you, to develop you to be like Jesus in character, and to know that he loves you with an everlasting love, and you are not forgotten by him. He goes on. God wants us to reflect his warnings, especially regarding idolatry, verses 9 through 21. Basically, really not just to reflect upon that, but to really obey his warnings, to listen to what he's saying. Listen, he's saying basically verse 9 kind of says, all who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. That's basically the summary. It's futile to trust in anything or anyone else besides God Most High. It's foolish to trust in anything or anyone else beside God Most High. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Jesus is the way. Put your faith and trust in the Lord, not in idols, not in man's technology, not in your talent, not what's in your bank account. Trust in God alone by believing in Jesus Christ. He will provide and meet your every need. God wants us to remember these things. Verse 21. What things? All the things that we've just said. He wants you to remember. He's made you in His likeness. He's chose you before the foundation of the world. And He wants you to remember. And then there's some good news. He says, you will not be forgotten by Me. You will not be forgotten by Me. Notice what He does in verse 22. God wants us to embrace His redemption. This is what God does. Now think about this. He says, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to Me, for I have redeemed you. Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet when Isaiah wrote this. Wow. You talk about God in His sovereignty, God in His power, God in His glory, God in His goodness, God in His redemptive work. He says, I've blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to Me, for I have redeemed you. It's past. God has done it. It is marvelous in our eyes. We need to proclaim it. We need to sing. We need to shout. And that's what He says. He wants us to respond to Him and His relationship with us in such a way of worship and praise. We should go about and grab our neighbor and say, come with Me to the house of the Lord, and let us shout and let us sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. The Lord has done it. The earth and the mountains are going to break forth into singing. O forest and every tree in it, they're going to sing. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. The layer cake, specifically, I believe, for the people of God who are called Israel, but also for the people of God who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and truth and in praise. And that's something to be excited about. That's something to declare, I'm the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. But not, woe is me, the world sucks. No, I'm the Lord's. Look what God has done. He saved me from all of my sin, forgave me, past, present, and future. He's even listened to my petty prayers about healing me physically, taking away the pain in my joints, or taking away the cancer in my body, or taking away the worries of my mind. God can do all that. There's nothing too difficult for God to do. He can bring healing, but He wants you to trust in Him and to respond in worship and in praise. God wants us to place our trust in Him, verses 24 through 28, in fulfilling His purpose and plans. He says there, I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by Myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of His servant and fulfills the counsel of His messengers, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins. Who says to the deep, be dry, I will dry up your rivers. who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Now, there is a lot that goes on in that one verse toward the end there. But God is saying overall in those verses, I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the plans of liars and makes fools of the diviners, the wicked, and turns wise men back who are relying on their own intellectual abilities. I turn them back. I'm confirming the word of my servant, and I fulfill the counsel of my messengers. And I even, the Lord says, can work through secular, unbelieving rulers such as Cyrus and orchestrate their steps so that they bring my plan and purposes into fruition. And guess what? He's still the same God today. He can move and motivate and orchestrate the plans of the leaders of the world today. God can. He can move. And so we as a people of God need to respond and say, I'm going to pray that God does. That God pours out his plans and his purpose by the power of his Spirit to move in our leaders today, to bring about his purpose, God's purpose. Not my will, God's purpose. God wants us to place our trust in him, fulfilling his purpose, his plans, his way for his glory. God wants to be involved and active in your life every day and every moment. He wants you to trust him and trust in him. He wants you to discover he's above all others. And he's the only one that can meet and satisfy you because he has not forgotten you. You remember sometimes that little trick, you would take a string. Oh, I got to remember this. And I got to tie it around my finger to remember, you know, whatever that item is, you're going to just tie it right around your finger and remember. Some of us kind of forget why we tied the string around, don't we? Oh, man, I got this string around my finger. I just don't remember what it's there for. God wants us to remember that he loves you so much. He hasn't forgotten you. You may be, my brother has interesting statements. One of his phrases that my brother says is lower than snake hips. Okay, you can think about that. Lower than snake hips. But you might feel low and discouraged and just disappointed. Whatever you're going through, disillusioned. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. Can I encourage you to do that? Just bring your needs before him. Bring your requests before him. Be bold in that. Say, Father God, I want to place my trust in you. I want your purpose to be accomplished in my life. I want to let go of, and I want to grab onto you more. And I want you to fill me with your Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. I recognize that I can't, but I need your strength and help too. I want to declare boldly before strangers and those in my community and those in my fellowship that I am the Lord's. And I want you to know that I remember and love you and I'm committed to you because you haven't forgotten me. The Lord wants us, as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, to trust in him with all our heart, to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. And he will direct our paths. So what is the Lord saying to you from his word today? And how will you respond to him? The good news is, praise his holy name. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten you. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for the truth of your word today. You reminded Israel through your prophet Isaiah that you loved this nation. You've chosen them, and we pray even now for the peace of Jerusalem. The turmoil that's going on, you know the leaders, you know the instigators, you know the plans and the correction that needs to take place, and we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit for the glory of you and your name, the great I Am, that you, O God, will work in such a way to bring peace to Jerusalem, protection. Father, we ask that you will help us individually this morning to put our faith and hope and trust in you alone. Thanking you that you have not forgotten us, but help us to remember and listen. Help us to commit ourselves to you afresh. Help us to be bold and courageous to ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us, unworthy vessels as we are. Help us, Lord, to be a shining light of your love and a witness of your grace in our community, so that Christ can be exalted in and through us. And, oh God, your plans and purpose fulfilled. We ask this as we look forward to Jesus' return again. And it's in his name.